I want to read from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5. Eleven verses. It's the last chapter of his first epistle. Verses 1 to 11, and focus on just a portion of verse 5 in the midst of these verses. But let us hear now from the apostle. His first epistle, chapter 5, this being the word of God, let us delight to hear it and hear it well. Beginning now, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So ends the reading. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts and to our minds. Heavenly Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Instill it in us. May we imbibe it. Drink it in. And may it overflow in us and out of us to the glory and praise of your name. We ask it. Be with us now in our worship hour. In your name we pray. Amen. Want to read something, because I don't write like this, but it's going to set the stage for what I'm about to say. So bear with me, if you will. Just a little more reading here. You don't have this in front of you. I'll try to read it clearly. In the wild mountain regions, mighty giants of granite proudly rise heavenward, peak upon peak, contesting, as it were, with one another for superiority, striving to attain the most exalted position whence they may display their proud forms in the thin and clear atmosphere to the far distant world around. Down in the valley grows the lowly lily, well nigh hidden in oblivion, humbly retreating with its pure beauty from the world's admiring gazes in the still recesses of the ravine. Yet the most arrogant mountain peaks, though rising high into the deep blue canopy of the heavens, to meet, as it were, the golden flood of the sun, receive none of its benevolent warmth. And though with their rocky heads they pierce the soft cloud blanket, they fail to profit from its gentle showers. In the brightest sunlight, they stand frigid and bare, clothed in eternal ice and snow. Down the icy slopes glides the golden sunbeam, descending and searching till it creeps into the fragrant bosom of the humble lily to brighten its beauty in the recess of the valley. And the gentle rain, passing the hard arrogancy of the rocky giants, descends till it can lavish all its blessing upon the lowly flower, clothing it with a beauty such as Solomon never possessed. I read that poetry, if you will, poetic expression of the lofty mountain peaks and the lowly lily in the valley, benefiting from the rains, the gentle rains and the sunlight, while the mountain peaks are up there and those the brightest of days, they're full of ice, full of barrenness, full of nothing. It's a silent nature picture of the deep and profound spiritual truth that's in 1 Peter 5, verse 5b, when the Lord says in this verse, the latter part of it, "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble." I want to talk about grace, God giving His grace to the humble, but not the proud. I want to also speak about detestable pride. The detestable pride, the haughtiness of man. In the third place, I want to emphasize no, not one. And we'll come to that. No, not one. In the fourth place, I want to talk about gifted humility. It's a gift. And finally, I want to talk about the wondrous and sweet gospel message and joy that we have in Jesus Christ. First then, I want to talk about grace. And we call it, in many circles, certainly in Reformed and Presbyterian circles, particular grace. The fact is that many men, women, even boys and girls themselves, are like those rocky mountain peaks. They are arrogant. They are full of conceit. They claim to be as God. They claim not to know God or care to know God or want to know Him. And then there are the humble. The humble poor, the meek, the lowly, who are full of contrition and repentance, and like that lowly lily of the valley. There are many Christians, too, like the publican, who dare not lift up their head so high to heaven, but beat upon their breast, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." God's grace is upon the humble. only upon the humble. The apostle makes it clear. God resists. He repels. He drives out of his sight the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Grace is always particular. It does not embrace and bless the wicked and the righteous, the proud and the lowly, the evil and the good alike. God is not alike towards all mankind. He is only gracious, kind, and loving to the faithful, to the humble. Sunshine and rain, harvest and grain, yes, display God's goodness, but not his good intentions towards the proud. His intentions towards the proud, towards the godless, to those who exalt themselves, like the psalmist in Psalm 73, the proud in the earth that walk about wearing it like a necklace, getting all these good things from the earth, all these seeming blessings. The Lord despises them, counts them as nothing in his sight. But the humble, the poor, the lowly, he exalts. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Particular grace. How detestable is pride? Well, before God, it is despicable. It is a horrible thing to be proud, to be arrogant, to be haughty, to be Mr. or Mrs. Know-it-all, to think I am wiser than I can figure this out for myself. I can do better than what God has said. God is infinitely, inexpressibly, incomprehensibly great. His name is exalted above all else. Consider all the greatness, all the power, all the beauty, all the ability, all the ingenuity of all mankind, of everything in the earth, of all creatures as well. And put it all together from the beginning to now. And it does not compare to the power and the beauty and the might of God. In fact, to compare the creation and the creature in particular, and man especially, to God is blasphemous. God's name is wonderful, majestic, sweet. It's beautiful. And besides him, there is no God. There is no authority. There is no beauty. You and I realize, don't we, brothers and sisters, that the most beautiful person in the world, the most magnificent one in the world, if God withdraws from that person shrivels up and vanishes. All the beauty,
all the ability, all the greatness belongs to God. None to man. And how infinitesimally small we are. A drop in the ocean. A dust or grain of sand on the earth. In comparison to God, we are nothing. Nothing before Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. So we are worshiping, and we are called to worship, a magnificent Creator, a wonderful, glorious Creator. Can the clay pot, the clay vessel, claim the beauty that the potter made? Neither can we claim any credit, any beauty of our own. Can the mirror claim the beauty it's reflecting, just reflecting from it? Neither can we claim or make claim to any beauty or ability we have. God is the one. God resists the proud. God and the self-conceited creature cannot dwell in harmony. All that is high and lofty must be abased and brought low before Him. The arrogant creature cannot live in the presence, in His presence. It cannot dwell in His hand, cannot taste His communion, cannot receive grace from Him. He resists the proud heart. And He will send it to outer darkness, to the deepest, deepest level of hell. That's detestable pride. Well, can we say that we all have this detestable haughtiness in us, this pride in us? Are we exempt? No, of course not. By nature, that's what we are. We do not have humility. Now, I know that there are so many out there, liberal churches, even other types of churches that are not so liberal. People that like to argue that Christ set an example for us that we should follow. He served others, so we should serve others. And so they put on their slave garb and their towel and bowl in hand, and willing to wash the feet of their fellow men and women. And yet, by nature, man is proud, haughty, and arrogant, and cannot change. And you know when it took place? It happened when the man and the woman leaned the tempter's way, who told them, when you eat of that fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall be as God. And they believed it. And that's what man, woman, boy, girl thinks to this day. I am as God. I can do this myself. I can work my way into heaven. And I can save others and show them the way to go. But it's just a cloak of humility. Many good people, we say. Many humble people, many servants rushing out to do whatever it takes to help somebody, to serve somebody. And you know what their pride is? Their service. That's their pride. That's their glory. No. God resists the proud, and even though you might for a time fool others, even yourself, you cannot fool the Lord. You put on a show of humility, a show of serving others, a desire to help others, and that becomes your claim to fame, as they say. That is pride. Pride goeth before a fall. God resists them. Yet, there is such a thing as humility, right? He says, clothe yourself with humility. God gives grace to those who are humble. How does that happen? Well, the first thing we need to realize is that humility, just like faith, just like repentance, is a gift from God. It's a gift of God. It's not a work. Yes, we are to respond in doing certain things, but the humility, the gift of humility, is in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was preeminently the humble servant. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself and became a servant. So much so that he obeyed God and went to the cross. He gave up his life in that humility to serve others. And we are told in the scripture elsewhere that we are one in Christ, that we are in Christ Jesus. His humility is reckoned to us. We are considered in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are in His humility as well. And so God sees us as the humble poor because we are with Christ and in Christ. And not only that, not only a reckoning that we are humble, but He gives us the Spirit, His Spirit, so that by the Spirit, who works mysteriously, if you want to use that word, mysterious, He works mysteriously in our hearts to will and do of God good pleasure. And He pounds out of us. He drives out of us sin and Satan and self. Until someday, in heaven, we are perfectly without self, without pride, without sin. And that will be a glorious day, a wonderful day. The humility is a gifted humility. It's not our own. It comes from God through Jesus Christ. Reckon to us who are in Christ, humble servant, so are we. And more than that, He gives us the Spirit to humble us some more and pound out of us the haughtiness, the arrogance, the pride, But again, all the glory goes to God. He is the one that gives humility, in the biblical sense of the word. This is not phony. This is not a cloak of righteousness. This is true righteousness, true holiness, true humility, true justification, sanctification. It's all of God. And that brings us to say how wonderful and wondrous our God is. It's all His work. None of me. All of Him. All of thee. I have no claim to anything. My humility, which is given to me by the grace of God, teaches me that I am nothing. In my natural state, I am nothing. He is everything. He has lifted me. And I have become His servant. And how sweet it is, and how precious is this grace that God has given to us all. This unbreakable love, this everlasting love that draws us to Himself. It gives us great comfort to know. Brothers and sisters, have you sinned at all today? I have. I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's not necessary for me to tell you what it is. Have you sinned this past week? Will you sin the upcoming week? Yeah. But this sweet grace that He gives us draws us to Him. How? It draws us to the cross of Christ. And there, at the cross of Christ, the shed blood of Jesus washes away all the guilt and shame of sin from me, from you. And that brings a sweet comfort to myself. It's paid for, double. My sin's paid. I'm pardoned, full pardon. What a relief. What a comfort. What a peace. What a joy I have in Jesus. How blessed we are. We have the Spirit. The Spirit of lowly Jesus takes His abode in our heart. Lives there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live with us. Always with us. Freeing us from the law of sin and death. Liberating us. Cleansing us. Continually. Drawing, as one writer says, tight the bond of God's covenant love and evermore spreading abroad in our hearts the love of God, which is always first, and teaches us, instructs us, the Spirit within, instructing us to cry out and up and call Him Abba, Father, my Father. That's a sweet comfort too, isn't it? A wondrous thing. It's also a sweet comfort to have a hope that quickens my understanding and tells me that nothing's going to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That I have communion with the eternal. That someday, when the earthly tabernacle of this body is shed, I have a new body. Not made with hands. Eternal, a tabernacle. Eternal in the heavens. that he will establish me more and more in his presence. That when I put off all this sin and all this flesh and earthly life, that I will be made more and more in the, I will be made like him, that I will know like I will know him like I am known, and that I will be able to see God face to face, Jesus Christ face to face. And I will flourish in his presence. Brothers and sisters, how precious is this truth? That God resists the proud. It's never going to happen for them. But he gives grace to the humble. The humble who say, all the glory goes to God and Jesus Christ, and none of it whatsoever goes to me. None of it. I'm a sinner. I am a proud and nasty sinner by nature. That's what I am before God, and that's all that I can ever amount to, no matter what I do. But God, who gifts me humility, gives me grace. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. I'm a new creature in Christ. To God goes the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word is truth, and it puts us in our place, the proper place we ought to be, knowing that salvation is of the Lord. There's no chance for anyone to claim any glory, claim any credit before you. You are so magnificent. You are so immense. You are everlasting. And you promise, through faith in Jesus Christ and by grace, that we will also have everlasting life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing a final hymn, hymn 345. 345, glorious things of thee are spoken. 345. And let's rise up to sing this hymn.